The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 21. Though our scripture reading will include the last few verses of chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 29. Is where we begin, and we finish with chapter 21, verse 16. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them,' and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee.' And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, 'It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise.'" Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. The text for the sermon is Matthew 21, verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is called Palm Sunday, and maybe if you looked at your calendar this morning, you saw the words Palm Sunday. And therefore, this morning, we consider that something that Jesus did on Palm Sunday. Even as Good Friday, which we will commemorate this Friday, refers back to that Friday on which the Lord Jesus was crucified, so Palm Sunday refers back to that Sunday that immediately preceded the Friday on which Jesus would be crucified, that Sunday on which Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a colt, and the people cut down palm branches and laid them before him as a kind of path. And the crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Jesus had entered Jerusalem for the very last time on Sunday, and that Friday he would be crucified. Palm Sunday was a very busy day for our Lord, and the city of Jerusalem was filled with so much commotion and the shouting of those in the streets and all of the noise of the temple. And yet, in the midst of all of that fervor, we find a kind of peace and serenity in the text. A very simple statement, but revealing something profound, a miracle, the mercy and power of the Lord Jesus. And we are very glad this morning that we can come into God's house, into the table of the Lord, and partake of the goodness of the God of our salvation in the midst of all of the commotion of the world and even of our own busy personal lives, and experience the healing mercy that our Lord Jesus has for us. Let's consider this text under the theme, Jesus heals the blind and lame. First, the great need. Second, the wonderful healing. And third, the notable faith. Don't be fooled by the simplicity of the text. The blind and lame had a great need. Sure, we do not read about these blind people what we read of others who were blind, like those two men Jesus met on his way into Jerusalem, and how they were sitting alongside of the dusty road and crying out, "Have mercy on us." And we can visualize them and see their misery and woe and have pity upon them. And sure, we don't read in the text about the lame what we read about the lame in other passages of Scripture, like that impotent man at the pool of Bethesda who was watching all of the others get lifted up and carried to the pool while the angel came and stirred the water. But this man was alone, and he had no friends or helpers. We can see him right there at the pool, groaning in his misery. Visualize him and have pity upon him. The text this morning is very simple, no details, but it tells us all we need to know when it tells us that they were blind and that they were lame. That tells us they had great need. Just imagine for a moment if the Lord made you blind or lame right now, and only for 1 week. And you had to go through 1 week of all the ordinary events of 1 week being blind, not able to see anything, or being lame. Where will you lie? In your bed? In the living room? What happens when you have to go to the bathroom? Go through all the events of each day, just for 1 week. And then imagine, it's probably true of many of these people, as it was of others in the Bible, that they were blind or lame from birth. And consider the fact that we live in 2019. They lived 2,000 years ago without the modern advancements and conveniences of our age. They were miserable. They were helpless, and oftentimes they didn't even have their basic needs met, and that's why they had to sit along the dusty path with their hand held out, waiting for their daily bread. They were miserable, the blind and the lame. They had a great need. And some of God's people are in the same condition physically, being blind or lame or incapacitated in some way. But this great physical need is a picture of every man's spiritual need since the fall of our first head and our father Adam into sin. All men are spiritually blind and spiritually lame by nature. And even after Jesus Christ has brought healing and salvation to us, we as believers still suffer from spiritual blindness in our sinful flesh. By nature, we are blind and we can't see. We can't see our sins. We can't see our sin as sin against God. And that's so strange because we can see other people's sins, but not our own. We can't see our pride, our jealousy, our worldliness, our greed, and own up to them. By nature, we're blind. By nature, we can't see the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and the gospel of righteousness is the light of life, and the mysteries of the kingdom of our Lord are the light of salvation. But we can't see those things by nature. All we can see are the pleasures of the world. And by nature, we can't see the Bible. Well, we can hold the Bible and we can read it, but we read it like it's any other book. We read through the history and we read through all of the sentences, but we can't see the glory and the goodness of God in the Bible. By nature, spiritually blind. That's a horrible way to live. We are spiritually lame by nature, and that means we can't walk in obedience to God's commandments. God says, love me with all your heart, and we can't even take one step in that commandment. God says, husbands, you love your wives, and you wives, you reverence your husbands, and by nature we can't take one step. And God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Lift your heart up on high where Christ Jesus is. We can't do it. We are lame by nature. And that's so strange because we can walk in sin. And when the Gentiles come running past with their banqueting and rioting and blasphemies, we can go running with them, but we cannot walk in obedience of ourselves. We are lame. So what's worse, the physical malady where you might need a walking stick, a seeing eye dog, or a wheelchair, or the spiritual malady? Which is worse? Our Lord answers that question from one point of view when He says in Matthew 18:8-9, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus says it's far better to be physically blind, even if you have to make yourself blind. It is far better to be physically lame, even if you have to maim yourself, than to be spiritually blind, where you can't see God, but only sin. Or to be spiritually lame, where you can't walk in obedience, but only disobedience. It's better to be physically blind or lame than spiritually blind or lame, even if it's only for this one reason. With a physical malady, you can still go to heaven. But if you're spiritually blind or lame, you go to hell. We have a great need. But on Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus revealed His grace and power in performing a wonderful healing. Our text, Matthew 21:14, the description of the healing of our Lord is as simple as the description of the great need of the blind and the lame. And the blind and lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. This healing was wonderful for three reasons. First of all, it was wonderful because it was a wonderful deliverance for the people who were healed. Exactly what Jesus did, well, that we are not told. But we know what He did. He did what no one else in the world could do. He caused the blind to see, and He caused the lame to walk. Now imagine that, there at the temple. They were blind, but now they can see. They can see things like other people. Those children, and how children are much smaller than adults. And they can see the building of the temple and outside the buildings in Jerusalem and all the shapes and the colors of the creation, and up above it's blue and those white clouds, and there's the sun. And here, the Lord Jesus Himself, they could see. And the lame, now they can walk, and they didn't have to learn how to walk. The Lord didn't have to take them to a therapy gymnasium for rehabilitation to teach them how to walk, how to take the right leg and move it forward, bending the knee at just the right angle, getting the foot, the heel, the toes ready to make contact with the ground at just the right position, and how to balance and keep your back in the right position. And now do it again with the left leg, left, right. Some people have to relearn how to walk. They walked immediately. Or you think of the man who was healed by Peter and John at the temple, Acts chapter 3. He did what I probably would have done. He jumped and he went leaping and praising God. Wonderful healing, because it was a wonderful deliverance for these people. And even the children could see it and know it. And that's why they're crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Look what He just did." Wonderful deliverance. Secondly, this miracle of Jesus was a wonderful healing because it was a wonderful revelation of Him to Jerusalem. With these miracles, Jesus is answering the question posed in verse 10. "And when He was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude answered the question, saying, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" And by the way, no good thing comes out of Nazareth. "This is the prophet of Nazareth." With this miracle, Jesus is answering the question, "Who is this?" In the temple of God, He is showing Jerusalem that He is God, the Son of God who does miracles. In the temple, Jesus is showing them that He is the promised Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, about whom it was said that He would come to the temple of God and reveal the glory of God. In the temple of God, Jesus was showing Himself to be the revelation of the mercy and grace and love of God in caring for the helpless and needy. Jesus was showing Jerusalem that He is the kind of person you would never crucify. There were crosses in the Roman Empire. They were for the murderers and the thieves and the rapists of the dark back alleys. But the cross was not for the merciful healer of the helpless. What a wonderful revelation on Palm Sunday. And what a despicable sin on Friday morning when they took the healer of the helpless and they nailed Him to the cross. Third, this healing was wonderful because it was a wonderful sign of the wonder of salvation. The wonder of grace is God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby He comes to this world in bondage to sin and corruption and death, and He elevates it unto new heavenly heights. And the central act of that wonder is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for and to His people, whereby He comes to His elect people in this world and delivers them from condemnation and corruption and death and unto covenant life with God in the experience of everlasting glory. That's the wonder. The wonder of grace. The wonder of grace is that Jesus came into this world of corruption and death to take our sentence. The sentence that hangs over the sinner that says, guilty, you are damned, you must be destroyed in everlasting hell. The Lord Jesus came into this world to take from God that sentence, to have it placed over His head, that He would be condemned for sins He never committed. And the wonder of grace is that in taking away our corruption, He frees us. Rather, taking away our condemnation, He frees us from our corruption, the corruption of our nature. Because He took away our corruption, rather, our condemnation, He has the right and He has the power to come and deliver us, set us free from the power of our corruption, our spiritual blindness and lameness. The wonder of grace is that He comes to us who are spiritually blind and lame. And He heals us. He has healed us. By His word and spirit this morning, He brings healing to us so that we can see. We have been healed. That's why we were able to examine ourselves this past week. We were able to see our sins. And to say, yes, this is my sin and it's despicable before the face of my God and I'm sorry. We can see our sins and repent. We can see Jesus, His gospel, His righteousness, the mysteries of His kingdom. We can see the Bible. More importantly, we can see the glory and the goodness of the God who reveals Himself in the Bible. We can come to a table and see there are little pieces of bread and little cups of wine, but beyond that, we can see what they symbolize. The forgiveness, the redemption, the sanctification, the restoration, the healing that is in the Lord Jesus. We can see. And when He brings healing, we can walk in obedience to God's commandments. So that when God says, love me, though we don't do it perfectly, we can love Him. I love the Lord my God. When God says, love your wife, reverence your husband, we don't do it perfectly, but we do. We want to do it. When He says, keep the Sabbath day holy, lift your hearts up on high, we can. We are able to do it. We can walk. He does heal us. Miserable is the spiritual infirmity, but wonderful is the spiritual deliverance. And as we partake of Holy Communion this morning, Jesus assures us of Psalm 103, verse 3, which says of God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Wonderful healing. Those who came to Jesus for healing had a notable faith. Very simply, the text says, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. Strictly speaking, they didn't come to Him. They were brought to Him. The blind couldn't see Him. How could they come unless a guide guided them to Jesus in the temple? The lame couldn't walk. How could they come to Jesus except someone picked them up on their mattress and carried them to Jesus? With helpers, they came to Jesus in the temple. But when the text says that they came to Him, it's not only referring to a physical coming, but to faith. Faith is coming unto Jesus, believing that He has the power and grace to save and heal. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. They came to Him. They came to Him by faith. Now, of course, not everyone who came to Jesus necessarily had true faith. There were always mixed in the crowds those who had what we call a miraculous faith. That is, not a true saving faith, but this miraculous faith whereby they believed that Jesus could perform miracles. And he could even perform a miracle on me, though they didn't actually trust in him as the Savior from sin. Though there were always those in the crowds who didn't have a true faith. Organically speaking, those who came to Jesus and whom he healed, they had faith. They came to him in true faith. And now notice three aspects of their notable faith. Number one, their faith was resolute. They were undeterred by the circumstances. So much commotion in the streets on Palm Sunday, the crowds were shouting hosannas. There was so much commotion in the temple. The sellers were hawking their wares. The buyers were shouting one another down to get the best dove at the best price and another animal. And then Jesus comes with his whip and he drives them out and throws over their money tables. And thereafter, the children in the temple are shouting hosannas to the Son of David, all of this noise and commotion. And here come the blind and lame to the temple, but they don't say, maybe tomorrow. Maybe we should come back tomorrow. True faith doesn't say that. True faith doesn't say, now is not the right time. Things are too busy. Circumstances are not right in my life. There's so much upheaval everywhere. I'll repent and believe tomorrow. True faith is undeterred by all of the noise, the commotion, the circumstances. It is resolute. Those who are miserable and who know their bondage and their wretchedness as sinners, and who have faith in Jesus Christ, come to him now. Second, their faith was fearless. So that when faith looks into the eyes of Jesus, it doesn't see fiery indignation, but tender compassion. Oh, there's fiery indignation in the eyes of Jesus. That's why they're running. The buyers and the sellers running pell-mell out of the temple, they have seen the fiery indignation in the eyes of the Holy Son of God. And as the buyers and sellers are running out of the temple, the blind and the lame are coming to Jesus in the temple, not afraid that they will look into his face and see fiery eyes of indignation, but expecting, fearless was their faith, expecting to see the tender compassion of the Lord. True faith does that. True faith understands. He holds a whip in his hand. But when true faith looks at his hand, he sees that bread. Take, eat. This is my body. This do ye in remembrance of me. And it sees the cup. This is the New Testament in my blood. True faith is fearless, not fearing the fiery indignation of he who is an avenger to his enemies, but his tender compassion. Third and finally, and most notable, is the simple fact they had faith. Why were not the chief priests and the scribes coming to Jesus? Especially when verse 15 says they saw the wonderful things that he did. Why were they going to the children and saying, hush, don't sing praises to him? Were they not spiritually blind and lame? Why weren't they coming to Jesus? And what about the buyers and sellers running out of the temple? Why weren't they turning around and coming to Jesus? Have they no need of salvation? Of course they do. They're thieves. Jesus said so. Why aren't they coming to Jesus? Why do so many not come to Jesus for forgiveness and healing and restoration, the opening of the eyes, and the causing of the walking in obedience? Jesus says, come to me, believe on me. Why do so many not come? The lame and the blind came because they had faith. Faith is coming. They came because they had faith. And they had faith as the gift that God sovereignly and irresistibly bestows upon His elect people so that they can and do come. All the healing power is in Jesus. All of the salvation is in Jesus. But if it is up to our willing, and if it is up to our running to come to Jesus for healing, we will never come to Jesus for healing. We cannot come. Faith is coming to Jesus. But the will to come and the ability to come are of God. It is not of me or of you or of him that runneth, him that willeth or runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. Faith itself is a miracle. The blind, they were blind, but not really. The fact that they were coming to Jesus by faith indicates they were already seeing spiritually. The lame were lame, but not really. The fact that they were coming to Jesus by faith is the evidence the miracle of faith had already been worked in them. They were alive spiritually, coming to Jesus by faith. Faith is the great miracle of God. None of the forgiveness and restoration and healing and salvation in Jesus at this table means anything to any one of us apart from faith. God be thanked for the great gift of faith so that we can come to Jesus for healing this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Needy and sorrowful to Thee, Lord, we cry on account of our sins and in the awareness of the condemnation we deserve. And we are so thankful that Thou dost not turn away the cry of any. But as the great God who causes us to cry, Thou art the God who hears and who administers relief, relief that we experience. We pray for that now. In the rest of this worship service, that we may truly experience Thy mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.